Peace be with you and Happy New Year. I am Bruce Wozniak. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and lots of other platforms. Thanks so much for joining me for this and hopefully many other episodes. The show website is CatholicSportsRadio.net, which has everything from a built-in player to hear each episode there, links to various podcast platforms where you can listen and subscribe/follow, logos to click on to follow the show on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram, as well as join the Facebook group. Plus, the website has a bio about me and even an area called For Listeners, where you can submit prayer requests. This is the first episode of 2022, and with the change of the calendar comes an opportunity to do some things in a new way. If you have gotten tired of not having a website for your business, your product, your service, or are less than confident in the image portrayed by what you do have, then start January off by contacting the good people at Merchantside Marketing Group, which is who built CatholicSportsRadio.net, not to mention one other smaller website they did for me. Your website is your electronic business card, and you don't want to lose potential business because someone gets a less than professional first impression by looking at your online presence and deciding they would be better served elsewhere. Use one of the ads on CatholicSportsRadio.net to go over to the Merchantside Marketing Group website and contact them to learn more about what they can do for you. And of course, be sure to let them know that you heard about them on this show. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. Recently, there was an announcement out of the National Hockey League about Dallas Stars goaltender Ben Bishop having to resign himself to the fact that his degenerative knee injury was not going to heal to the point where he could return to playing regularly for the team. After a 2.5-year battle, and at age 35, he was forced to announce his retirement last month. He had played for 5 NHL teams, so an outpouring of well wishes came from many of those clubs and former teammates. Organizations and individuals talked about what they will always remember about Bishop while he was part of their team. As nice as that was, all he worked for was for naught. There would be no more NHL games to suit up for. I read one report that said that Bishop was not at peace with having to step away from the game. It's a time to stop and reflect. What is it that is all that we are working for? I recently heard Father Michael Leitner, the guest from episode 80 of this show, say that God put Jesus on this earth for one reason: to die for our sins. Is the aim to spend eternity with our Father in heaven what people will remember about the goal that we lived to achieve, or will it be something of this earth? Let us pray for the intercession of the Holy Spirit to move us to the right path. Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest has been an NCAA women's basketball referee since 2004 and has been officiating since working intramural games in 1994 at the University of Scranton. Along the way, he has officiated in a number of conferences and in 2018 worked his first national championship. He has also been a part of 8 consecutive Final Fours. As a student athlete, he played basketball, and then in his 20s, he ran 3 marathons. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Joe Vasili.
Thanks, Bruce. Merry Christmas, and such a pleasure to be here with you all for a little discussion this afternoon. I'm humbled and honored to be with you today. Thank you.
Looking forward to it, Joe. Yeah, thank you for being here. Let's get started by going back to the beginning for you. And wow, definitely a cradle Catholic by all accounts. Share with the audience about the family you grew up in and where you were raised, as well as where you went to school.
Sure. I was raised in Staten Island, New York. My parents got married very young and had 2 kids within a year. My sister and I'm the oldest. We're a little less than a year apart, so 357 days. But grew up in Staten Island, New York, the forgotten borough of New York City. Went to Catholic grade school and Catholic high school. We lived about a mile from the church, Blessed Sacrament Church in Staten Island, and then went to Monsignor Farrell High School, an all-boys Catholic high school. And really, the church was where we spent a lot of our time, or the sports leagues we played in, whether it was CYO or recreational. growing up in Blessed Sacrament. We spent a lot of time there. My parents were heavily involved in the church. My mother was the director of religious education for 25 years. Mm. So the church was our life.
Wow. Wow. Well, this is kind of different. Talk about staying tied to your faith, but also staying around sports too. Tell the audience, Joe, about a couple of your summer jobs when you were growing up.
Yeah, sure. You know, I had two jobs once I was old enough to work. One was I was the evening reception in our parish rectory. So it was basically 1 week on, 1 week off. So I worked for 6 nights from 7 to 9 answering phones, filling out mass cards. And then if there was anything that required one of the priests who was on duty, you know, getting in contact with them for an appointment or for various things. And then in addition to that, I worked on the golf course. I would put the golf carts away at night or get them set up early in the morning, depending on if I was on the evening shift or the morning shift. So that was a fun job. It got me some free golf. And then also delivered the newspaper. I delivered newspapers for a few years, too, in my neighborhood. So.
Let's go back to you being the evening receptionist at church, though, because I'm wondering how that happens. Do you go and contact them and say, is there any jobs available for someone my age? Or is it the classic, you know, mom tugging you by the ear and saying, we're going and getting you a job and you're working for the church?
It's a great question. And yes, I'd say yes and yes, but more so the latter. Certainly mom's involvement in church helped me to, once I was in high school, I think I had to be in high school to work there, whatever age that was, 13 or 14. But mom certainly helped to solidify for me to get that job. And, you know, it was a neat experience. You know, kind of, I was, you know, and like I said, we spent so much time at church, so you got to know everybody that kind of worked there. And every now and then you get a free meal at night when there was leftovers, too. So there was a lot of benefits to working there, you know, and having 1 week on, 1 week off was kind of good. And a good friend of mine who went to college with, we actually wound up being roommates for 2 years. He actually had the other week. So if we needed to switch or anything like that, it was pretty easy to do that.
Yeah, yeah. In the intro, I mentioned that you started officiating intramural games in 1994 at the University of Scranton, but that's because you were attending that school, which, by the way, is a nationally recognized Catholic and Jesuit university.
Yes, that is correct. And the Jesuits really, you know, I have so much to be thankful for in selecting Scranton. The reason why I selected Scranton was it was 2 hours from Staten Island, so it wasn't too far away, and I didn't want to go that far away. But a lot of kids my age went to, I think there were about 50 of us from all the different high schools on Staten Island that wound up going there. And just being on campus and experiencing the Jesuits, which I really knew nothing about, you know, I mean, over the course of the last, 25 years or so, obviously the Jesuits have had a profound impact on me, cure personalis, the whole person. But back then I had no idea other than they had a really good accounting program, which is what I wanted to do. And, They placed a lot of people in the big six firms back then. It's now down to four. And then, you know, but had a profound impact on my faith over those 4 years as well. I remember going to daily mass for the first time and being in a church, you know, growing up in a church that was very kind of gothic and long and, you know, the altar was so far away and, you know, going to a Scranton where the church was set up more like in a rectangle or square, so no one was ever far from the altar. There was no ambo up 3 or 4 steps. So, you know, you got to experience, you know, homilies and message and sermons that were, you know, about you and really geared to being a college student where, you know, many homilies as you're growing up and, you know, and in your early teens, you kind of yawn at, you're like, well, this is more like a history lesson than a real, you know, than a real message or profound homily that has an impact on your daily life. So that's where the Jesuits kind of really touched me in my faith life. And, you know, I probably went to mass at least 4 or 5 days a week, including Sundays. And, they always had the 11 p.m. special on Sunday night, you know, the last call. So. Mm.
But you talked before about working in the church office at night. You were also working at the golf course. You're delivering newspapers. But do I understand correctly that when I say that you started officiating intramural games in 94 at the University of Scranton, do I understand that that was more just kind of like, okay, this is like an extra little job that'll put a few bucks in my pocket?
Well, it was my work study, my senior. I had done a couple different work study jobs, and just so for everyone's kind of humor, it was $3.25 an hour. But the intramural directors in 1994, their names are Janice and Jane, their first name. By the way, they're still at Scranton today in the same role directing an intramural program. Mm. They handed me a whistle and they said, "You're gonna referee. You know, you love basketball so much because I played a lot." And I was always, especially my senior, I was always in the rec center playing ball. Because as a senior, you have less credits to take, so you have a little bit more free time. But they handed me a whistle, and it was a pee whistle. It certainly wasn't a Fox 40 whistle that we're using today. And that got me started on my officiating career, and then wound up moving back home. Staten Island has a huge CYO, Catholic Youth Organization program, and really some guys from Blessed Sacrament who had been officials who probably refereed me when I was playing. They knew that I was officiating intramurals, and they just said to me, "You need to start doing CYO." And for nothing else, it was to make a little bit of extra money because they paid cash back then. They paid cash back in 1995 when I graduated. So that was the birth of my officiating career. But every time I'm on campus, when I'm up in Scranton, I will always make a point to say hello to Janice and Jane, because they, like I said, they, if it wasn't for them, I'm not sure I would have ever pursued this as a as both an avocation for many years and then a vocation.
Wow. Wow. Well, let's start talking about your officiating career. Share with us about looking back on the early part of your work as a referee and recognizing now the arrogance that you had back then.
Yeah, you know, I've always had a Napoleon complex, being, you know, relatively on the short side. I was probably 5'7" back then. You know, the aging process, you kind of shrink a little bit. So I'm probably more closer to 5'5.5", 5'6". But I had a Napoleon complex, and I think it showed through in my early years. I was hired into Division I at 26 years old in 1999 by Barbara Jacobs after going to a camp down in Washington, D.C., and really didn't even know. I mean, I knew what officiating was, but I really wasn't very good. But I, you know, you get hired at a young age, and so you develop this kind of arrogance complex. And that's what she would continuously remind me of in my early years, you know. And once you, it's like anything else, once you develop a reputation for something, it's really hard to overcome that. And so it took me probably a good 7 or 8 years in Division I, officiating Division I, before I started to kind of overcome that. And that happens with when you make mistakes and you make errors, and you have to learn from them. So, but it was difficult. It was difficult to hear. It was difficult to hear that. It was difficult to get that feedback. And, you know, certainly I wasn't where I was in my faith journey, certainly now back in the late 90s and in the early 2000s as well.
I should point out to the audience that as much as you're starting to hear and will hear more stories about Joe being a women's college basketball official, there was actually a second career concurrent to that.
Yes, there was, Bruce. I look back on it now, and the Lord blessed me with two great careers. I was, as I mentioned, I was an undergrad in accounting, but wound up transitioning into finance, into sales, talking about interest rates for the last 16 years of my career, and was blessed to work at two large Wall Street firms. But truly, the Lord blessed me with the grace, and as I look back on my careers, to be able to officiate and work a full-time job for as long as I did and the amount of games that I did, it was God's grace that carried me through some sleepless nights or some sleep on trains, planes, and automobiles, literally whatever it took to get to work. But I'm so grateful that the Lord was able to bless me with two career paths that I loved and has formed me into the person that I am today.
Wow. Wow. Well, this is the first episode of Catholic Sports Radio for 2022. Last week, I thanked all the listeners and the great guests who were with me for 2021. And I invited anyone who wants to send in an email through the contact section of CatholicSportsRadio.net to do so, just so I know you're out there and maybe tell me what one or two interviews from 2021 you really liked and or were moved by, or just tell me that you hopefully are liking the show. Maybe tell me where in the world, literally, you are listening from, and perhaps any feedback on what you like about Catholic Sports Radio or don't like, what you wish I would do more of, what you wish I would do less of, and maybe even what I'm not doing that you wish I would start doing. Let me hear from you. I do want to make sure that all that I'm doing here is worthwhile. This is a ministry for me, and I don't get any income from doing it, nor do I have any sponsors, so we might as well make sure that it's impactful. It would do my heart good to know that it's making a difference in some people's faith life. And again, I said this last week, but it bears repeating. I certainly thank those that made a financial contribution to Catholic Sports Radio in 2021, listeners and guests alike, some of who gave me permission to say their names on the air. That definitely helps with the costs that I face and the challenge of otherwise having to try to find a way to cover them out of my own pocket. In fact, there were, unfortunately, no time wasted in hitting me with a new bill as the calendar turned over to 2022. I received an email, believe it or not, on Christmas Day telling me about the upcoming renewal of the Microsoft 365 Email Plus from GoDaddy connected to the info@catholicsportsradio.net address to the tune of $83.88. Ugh. So that's just the latest example of where your support helps me out. But making a financial contribution to Catholic Sports Radio is also an indication that there is value being gained from what I'm doing, and it lets me know that folks are enjoying what I do and getting benefit from all that I put into this. Do please consider supporting my efforts with a one-time contribution on CatholicSportsRadio.net. There is a Donate to CSR button that makes it fast and easy for you to contribute securely online in any amount you wish. There's no drop-down menu of amounts to choose from. You put in whatever you're comfortable with. Do please prayerfully consider what you can do for this ministry in terms of financial support to help me offset the various costs that I have detailed over a number of episodes of this show. Instead of doing it online electronically through the website, by the way, alternatively, as some folks have opted to do instead, you can get in touch with me through the contact section of CatholicSportsRadio.net to ask for the mailing address, and I will personally write you back with details on where you can send a check. I will happily say on the air the name of anyone who contributes to this ministry, or as some have chosen to do, you can remain anonymous. I'm grateful to everyone who listens to the show and would most appreciate your considering Catholic Sports Radio as part of your tithing as I continue working to use this ministry to bring more people closer to Christ. Joe, take us back to 2008 and your first time working regionals and a story that you affectionately remember as The Punch.
Yeah, Bruce, it's, you know, I think I'll describe it as the point in my career where confidence meets the fine line between confidence and arrogance. Mm. And certainly my arrogance caught up with me that day. And, you know, as I look back on my career, I was probably in a little bit over my head. I was officiating down in New Orleans, of all places. Oklahoma State was playing LSU, and I had never seen either team before, I don't think in my entire career. Mm. And it was a rough first half. Both teams didn't shoot well. LSU wound up winning the game by 15 or 20, but Oklahoma State didn't shoot the ball well. And then it happened, we were playing halves at the time. So early in the second half, the two point guards who were feisty in their own right were coming up the floor, and they were jawing at each other, and one of my partners didn't address them. And so the coach is now I'm in the center position, and the coach says to me, he's yelling at me, they're yelling at each other, and they're you know, taunting each other, and none of you are doing anything about it. And as I turn to address him, which is no, you never take your eyes off the floor. Mm-hmm. One player takes a swing and sort of grazes the other player right in the middle, like literally at the foul line, maybe just below the foul line. Mm-hmm. I clearly have the best look at it, and obviously I don't see it because my head is turned. My other two partners don't see it. Well, you know, you don't know that you didn't miss it at the time because back then we didn't have replay. And so as I look back on my career, I credit our Rule 11 in the college rule book, which is our replay rule, which has certainly been modified and changed over the years. But our replay rule was literally born that summer and that fall. Wow. And I'll take some credit for it. It probably wasn't all me in that one play, but it was humbling. It was humbling. Mm. It was absolutely humbling to know that you missed something so big on a national scale. And And back then, you know, those were the only the regional rounds and the Final Four were the only games that were produced solely, you know, on their own. There wasn't competition. We didn't have the, you know, four games going on at the same time in the regional round. So, you know, everybody saw it. And what was even more humbling is finding myself on the NCAA fall instructional video, not 1 year, but actually 2 years in a row for that one play. And so, you know, and when you referee your last game of the year, you've got a long time to chew on something before you get back out there and officiate. I mean, you know, that's the thing about, you know, we all miss plays and none of us are perfect. But, you know, during the season, you know, whether it's the next night or two nights later, you get an opportunity to kind of redeem yourself a little bit when you get back out on the floor. But after your last game of the season in March, knowing that your next game isn't until late October, early November, it was a humbling experience and one that I've learned a lot from. And really the lesson I think for me that I learned was, you know, one, obviously never take your eyes off players, but two, I still believe to this day that from that experience, I know when players or student athletes will misbehave before they even realize they're going to misbehave because the hair on the back of my head stands up. So, but it was a humbling experience.
Yeah, and there are some great lessons that you have been able to take away from your officiating career that actually mirror our faith walk. Can you talk about how you say that humility goes a long way in any vocation and in life? And then also not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less.
Yeah, you know, and I don't know exactly. I don't remember who wrote it. It may have been Thomas Aquinas or Augustine, but, you know, for a long time, I always thought of humility as just thinking less of yourself. And that's such a negative phrase. And we should never think less of ourselves because the Lord loves us. And he knows that we're sinful by our nature, from the very beginning of time. But yet the Lord still loves us. And he's always chasing out. I think about Adam and Eve and how the Lord was chasing after them and as they were running away. And the Lord is always running after us. And so humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's just being other-centered. It's thinking of yourself less than others more. And our Savior demonstrated that. He came to earth as a baby. He got down on his knees and washed the apostles' feet at the Last Supper, and then he went to the cross, you know, for our salvation. And that's the true meaning of what humility is. And so, you know, when you translate that in any career or any career path that you're on, you know, it's thinking of that job. And you mentioned it, you know, just a little while ago. It's you are doing a ministry, and so are we. You know, it's not just a job. We have a vocation, and we have opportunities to minister in our vocation. And that's in officiating, and that's in sales, whatever it is. And so when you think about the job that you have as not just the job that pays you and provides, you know, provides for, you know, and pays the bills and provides, you know, for your life needs, but it's also a ministry and a vocation. And when you think of it that way, you know, you start to think that it's not just about me. It's about, you know, who I'm serving, whether, you know, the student athletes in officiating, my clients when it was in sales, and so when you think of it in that perspective, when you think of everything that you do as a ministry, you take the focus off yourself and you put it on others. And that's where in officiating, I've learned that. I learned it the hard way, and it's really transformed, you know, particularly the last 7-8 years as I transitioned out of sales on Wall Street in 2015, you know, to truly, you know, look at everything that I do in officiating and everything that I do in life is about ministering and showing people the light of Christ.
Yeah, and where you can see that, folks, translate is there were an article or two that I read about Joe in the lead up to today, and I'm very, very, very much paraphrasing, but consistently I would see where coaches, I would see where an officiating supervisor would refer to Joe in the sense of he's an official that when you come at him, you know he's going to have this calm demeanor about him. And that's that humility. That's not putting yourself first. That's not being arrogant and saying, watch this, watch me stand up to this coach. And so they already know going in, well, I'm not going to get under this guy's skin, so I guess I might as well calm down myself. And that can help you in your own job. It could help you in whatever you're doing in sports. But humility, obviously, is a great lesson for any and all of us, regardless of what vocation we're in. Joe, in 2017, you say that you went through a period of transformation. How so?
Yeah, Bruce, I was introduced to a Dynamic Catholic in 2013 and got to hear Matthew Kelly, who's written a number of books, speak for the first time. And I remember at the end of it, he gave takeaways at the end of his it was about a 3-hour session with breaks, obviously, in between. But I remember him saying one of the takeaways was get to know the shepherd. And that's where, and he said, start by reading the Gospels, you know, pick one and start reading it for 15 minutes every day. I certainly didn't do it the next day, but probably as I was transitioning out of my Wall Street job, I started reading the Bible. And it really, Matthew would say often, the Word of God has the power to transform our lives, and it truly does. God's Word transforms our lives when we put ourselves in it, and not just read it, but read it and reflect on it, because it's as relevant today as it was written 2,000 years ago in the Old Testament, you know, however many years before that. And so it was transformative for me, because God's Word just comes alive, and every time I read it, you know, I see or hear something differently in how the Lord's speaking to me. So So that was one way. But along with that, we had I had a little bit more time on my hands after I stopped working in the summer of 2015. And so, you know, two other endeavors that I was that I desired to be involved in. One was to work with the priests in our parish. They had started a what we call a message series, so a homily series, where you group 3 or 4 weeks of the lectionary readings together, and you come up with an overall theme and then a weekly theme. And so we went from 3 priests to 2 priests in 2016. And so Father Michael Saporito, who's been very influential on my life, who was pastor and now Pope Francis elevated him to bishop in February of 2020. That was a nice present for him right before COVID hit. And so he's still in New Jersey. In fact, I had dinner with him 2 weeks ago, but he had a profound impact on my life. But when I went to him and said, look, you guys can't do this by yourself. You need help. So let's form a team, and I'll direct it and lead it. And so that, you know, back in 2016 was the first time we did it. And we're 6 years later into the process, and we've kind of tweaked it and made it a little more user friendly with technology and things like that. But it's been a huge reward for me, because once again, it puts me in God's Word. And to help prepare the team, you know, for when we develop the themes and the series over the course of the summer and throughout the liturgical year. And so that's one big way. And the other big way is a program called Christ Life. They're based out of Baltimore, and we had launched it again in 2013, and I didn't have the time to do it back then because I was working, but it's a 21-week program over the course of a year. It's 3 7-week, you know, kind of sessions, but it's discover Christ, follow Christ, share Christ. And so when you think about, you know, your journey of faith, for me, discovering Christ was putting myself in the Word and putting myself in the Gospel to really get to know who Jesus is, and where better to do that but in God's Word. And then follow Christ. Well, once you have started to get to know the Lord, you know, he says, you know, follow me, right? I'm the good shepherd, come follow me. So how do you do that? And then the final piece is sharing Christ, which is about evangelization and just going out and really just sharing your faith story and the journey, the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows. And you know, through it all, I know that the Lord has always been with me. You know, I think about that footprints in the sand poem, right? The two sets and the one set. And, you know, so often I think early on in my life, whenever I hit kind of speed bumps or trials, you know, you always think it's your footprints in the sand. And the Lord is, like I said, the Lord chases after us and just continuously reminds us that it's not our footprints. It's his footprints.
That's right.
When we're going through trials, and he stands ready to carry us through.
Amen.
Because he is the good shepherd.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. So hearing about that transformation, talk to us about the 3 new habits that you incorporated into your daily prayer life.
Yeah. And certainly for one, obviously is just being in God's Word every day. And, you know, whether it's, you know, reading for 5 minutes or 10 minutes, just setting aside time. I use Matthew Kelly a lot, but, you know, I've gotten to know a lot of the people there. But, you know, daily habits, you know, he always says 21 days form a habit. And I agree. I mean, I think when you set aside time for it, you're going to do it. And, you know, whether it's in season or off season, sometimes during the season, I have a little bit less time, but I make sure that I'm reading and reflecting on God's word, you know, every day, whether it's, you know, a chapter, a book, or even just the daily readings that we hear at Mass every day. And so just putting yourself in God's word, for me, I always was a morning person. I learned it from my father. So I'll get up 15, 20 minutes earlier than I really need to, but that's the time that I need because my mind is fresh, you know, to be in God's word. Number two for me is gratitude, you know, to start my day with a prayer of gratitude and just being thankful. And, you know, when I begin the day with a prayer of gratitude, my heart is set in the right place and I can go forth, you know, with, you know, just reflecting that all good gifts come from the Lord and he has blessed me beyond measure with way of abundance, way more than I need or could ever want. And so I just try to start my day. I try to start each day with just, you know, being in prayer and particularly beginning that prayer with a prayer of gratitude. Mm-hmm. And then finally it's just finding, and during the season, I'll admit it's harder. Mm-hmm. It's just finding time for the classroom of silence and just to be still, you know, Psalm 46:11, right? Be still and know that I am God. And, you know, to just find that time and, you know, whether it's for me during the season, it's on an airplane, it's in a hotel room, or being in the quiet of my own house, my parish community of St. Helen here in Westfield, we have a library in our admin center that faces the sun. And so the room always gets warm, particularly in the summer. And so some days I would just go in there and sit for 2 or 3 or 5 minutes and just, you know, say a little prayer. And, but again, when you find time to be with the Lord, he's going to speak to you.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Joe, as we get ready to wrap up, you certainly do lots and lots and lots of traveling to go from city to city to officiate basketball games. But sports aside, you traveled internationally for at least 2 different pilgrimages that I know of. Plus, I believe you're hoping for another trip in May.
That's correct, Bruce. In 2016, I was blessed to go on a pilgrimage with Matthew Kelly and Dr. Alan Hunt, who works basically side by side with Matthew. They run the organization. And so I went to Paris. And I remember when we landed, the first talk was, are you a tourist or a pilgrim? And I never really thought of truly what a pilgrimage was. But, you know, as tourists, and I did find myself at times running around Paris trying to see everything that I could, being in the Louvre, which was a massive museum, and you know, getting 90 minutes. And like, how can you see 500,000 pieces of art in 90 minutes? But, you know, it was a great experience, and I really formed a friendship with Alan Hunt, and which I'm still close to him today, and we talk often. And Alan's been influential in my faith life as well. But in 2019, Alan called me and he said, "I'm going to lead the Lourdes Fatima pilgrimage. You should go." And there were 2 other stops along the way in Avila and Loyola. And of course, Loyola, Saint Ignatius founded the Jesuits. So that's always been I've always had a soft spot for Ignatius. Mm-hmm. But what a powerful, powerful experience to just experience Fatima and the words, you know, the miracles, the stories, the young children of Fatima just touched my heart in ways that I still think about and get teary eyed. Mm-hmm. You know, when I think about the sacrifices that a 7, 9, and 11-year-old made, you know, in a poor town, and what they did to pray and to listen to Our Lady's message. And so, it was a powerful experience to me, and I'm very grateful that I was able to go on these. And so we decided in May of 2020, not knowing obviously what was going to happen, that, Alan had called me and said, well, I'm going to walk the Camino. It's not the full 500, but a 75-mile piece. And he said, you should come. And that's a real small pilgrimage. They only take about 12 to 15 people. Wow. On each pilgrimage just because of the walking and all that. Mm-hmm. And so we've obviously had it canceled in May 2020, then it got canceled again in May 2021. So we're scheduled to do it in May of 22. Again, there's about 14 of us. But I think it will be an awesome opportunity for me to, you know, to A, slow down, but B, you know, when you're walking, you know, and some of the long days are 14, 16, and 18 miles, I think, in the middle of the pilgrimage, you know, you're going to have a lot of time by yourself to really think and reflect and pray and just be with the Lord as we walk and traverse whatever the topography of the land looks like. I've heard it's a little bit of everything. So I'm looking forward to that as well. But, you know, God has just blessed me, and I'm just so grateful. I'm so grateful each day for what he's allowed me to do and what he's allowed to accomplish and how he works and how, you know, when I allow myself to be open, how he works through me, you know, through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and folks, unfortunately, we're out of time, but we've only scratched the surface of the way that Joe is honoring his faith. I'm talking about things like roles that he serves in at his church, work that he's done for the University of Scranton. The list goes on. But Joe, wonderful testimony, wonderful witness. I'm so glad to have had you on the show. Thank you for making time to be on Catholic Sports Radio. God bless you.
God bless, Bruce. And it's Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Such a, like I said, such a privilege and an honor to be with you today and to talk and share two things that we're both passionate about, sports and faith. So
amen.
Thank you again.
Amen. Yeah, my pleasure. My pleasure. Folks, let's close this week's episode with our sportsman's prayer. I wonder how many of you have it memorized by this point. That could be another thing that you email to me. Or if you want to email me and maybe suggest another prayer that I've never done before on this show, let's pray together right now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with our minds, our spirits, and our bodies. Help us always to be good sports. Help us to understand that when we put on the team uniform, we are first and foremost ambassadors of the Catholic faith. May we always remember that those with whom we play and compete are our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we always treat each other with dignity and respect. May our work and play always give you honor and glory. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak. Have a happy new year, everyone. And remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.